All right, everyone ready to hear the Word of God today? We need to have a better amen than that. Let's wake up this morning. Let's worship the Lord today. We are ready to hear God's Word, and not only to read it, but to hear it preached. Not that anything depends on the preacher. It is God's Word that we need to hear today. And so I invite you to open your Bibles today to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. We'll be looking at the scripture there in verses 4 through 9. I'll be reading verses 1 through 9 in just a moment here. Today's lesson is the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. When we studied Paul's letter to the book of Romans a few years ago, I pointed out that Paul bookends his letter to the Romans with the same phrase. It is the obedience of faith. He says it in Romans chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. He says, through Him, that is, through Jesus Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for His name, among whom you also are called Christ. Obedience to the faith, or the obedience of faith, he says. Then at the end of Romans, he writes in chapter 16, verse 25, now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ, forever. Amen. And so we have both at the beginning of this great treatise that Paul gives on salvation and on our walk with Christ and everything he preaches in the gospel, he bookends that whole thing talking about the obedience to the faith, or a better translation is the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. What is the obedience of faith that he's talking about here? Well, first of all, it is biblically correct to say that faith is obedience. It's correct to speak of faith as obedience. After all, God commands us to repent and believe the gospel, doesn't He? Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus goes out preaching. The very first thing He preaches is what? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. He commands us to turn away from our sin and to believe in Him. Repent and believe. Faith is obedience to the gospel. It's obedience to the gospel command to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever anyone believes in Jesus, that person is obeying Christ. Does that make sense? Saving faith is an act of obedience. Joyful obedience is the faithful response to the gospel, and it is the right response to God's call to salvation. So the obedience of faith begins when we obey the command of God to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that saving faith that brings about our salvation, by which we receive that gift of eternal life that God so freely gives us by His grace through the death and resurrection of Christ. But secondly, if we love Christ as believers, we will also have the obedience of faith. That is, we will joyfully obey Him. The Christian's obedience of Christ is to be a believing obedience. All that we do, everything that we do in life, not just what we do on Sunday morning when we get together, everything we do in Christ is to be done in faith. It is to be done according to God's commandments and His Word. And so it's the obedience of faith. This is what distinguishes gospel obedience from legal obedience. Legal obedience, or the obedience of the law, is fueled by a desire either to not be punished, okay? Because if you break the law, you get punished. Or it's driven by a desire to earn merit with God. Well, if I keep the law, then I will earn points with God. That's legal obedience. It's born of fear, not of love. In contrast, gospel obedience is fueled by love and gratitude for what God has done for us in Jesus Christ in dying for our sins and being raised from the dead and giving the gift of eternal life, forgiving our sins, us into His family, giving us all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ, all including and into eternity. We are so grateful to God that we turn in obedience joyfully to Him. Gospel obedience is fueled by love and gratitude. It wants to please the Savior. It sees obedience to God's commands not as a duteous chore, but as a true delight. As a true delight. Abraham is our father in the faith, according to the Scriptures. He is of the obedience of faith. He's an example of the obedience of faith. And that's what we're going to look at today. The New Testament writer of Hebrews, in chapter 11, verse 8, comments on Abraham's obedient faith. He says this, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went not knowing where he was going." This seems to be kind of the beginning of Abraham's faith, which will be shown to be saving faith when we get to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, where it says, "And he," that is Abraham, "believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." It was saving faith that Abraham had, and he began to exercise that faith right away when God called and commanded him to go out from his country, from his father's house, to a land that God would show him. And Abraham went by faith. So last time in Genesis chapter 12, we saw God's call to Abraham. He called him to leave, in verse 1, to leave his country, his family, and his father's house, and to go to a land that God would show him. Now we know that Abraham's call first came when he was living in Ur of the Chaldees, which is in present-day Iraq near the Persian Gulf. He first traveled about 600 or 800 miles upstream of the Euphrates River to a place called Haran, where he settled there with his father Terah and the rest of the family. After his father Terah dies, Abraham then makes the rest of the trip that God had originally called for him to do. And he leaves Haran and he goes to the land of Canaan. Now God's call included not only the command to go, to leave his father's house and his family and his country, But it also included great promises. So he had a command from God. He obeyed the command, as we're going to see today. But that command came with great promises. The promises of God we have in chapter 12, verse 2, where he says, I will make you a great nation. You remember, that was an amazing promise to Abram, because Abram is just in his family right now. He leaves to go to Haran with, as we'll see in verse 4, with his wife Sarah, Sarai, as she's called, and his nephew Lot. Sarai, you remember, is barren and is not able to have children. She has no child. Abraham has no child. And yet God is going to make of him a great nation. He also says, I will bless you. That is, he would prosper Abraham both materially and especially spiritually. That he would bless Abraham with a relationship with the living God. That he would know God and he would follow God and he would worship God and he would serve God and he would love God and he would believe in the Lord. And so he would bless Abraham in that relationship. And then he said, and I will make your name great. Abraham's name was originally Abram. Abram means exalted father, although Abram was not a father yet. Later, God would change his name to Abraham, which means the father of a multitude, because God would make good his promise. He would make his name great. Kings would come from him. The Lord Jesus Christ would be his descendant. And so he would make his name great. But this blessing from God, he had first the command to leave, and then he had these blessings, these promises from God, and then God gave him an obligation. You'll see it there at the end of verse 2. And you shall be a blessing. You shall be a blessing. Actually, that's a command from God. Be a blessing. He's telling Abram, you shall be a blessing. And so God is going to bless Abram, not so that he can keep those blessings to himself, but so that he could bless others. He could bless his family, and he could bless those who work for him, and he could bless the other people that are around him and the nations that are around him. And eventually God would make good that promise to bless everyone through Abraham. Because it is through Abraham that our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, would come. He would be a blessing. And then he gave three more promises. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so we see the purpose of what God is doing. God is on mission here to reconcile the world to himself. It's not enough just to bless one man. He's going to bless one man, and through that man he's going to bring blessing to his descendants, a land and people and a great name and these blessings that he would give. But he's doing that for a purpose, so that those who bless Abram would be blessed, for those who would dishonor Abram would be cursed. And through Abram and his descendant, especially his seed, Jesus Christ, all the nations, all the peoples of the earth would receive that blessing. And that comes to us, doesn't it? And so this is what we looked at last time. Today we're going to see the obedience of Abram's faith as we look at Genesis chapter 12, verses 4 through 9. But let me read, starting in verse 1. You follow along as I read down through verse 9. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your father and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and all the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. And Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going still toward the south. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your holy word. May you speak your truth to us by your Holy Spirit who inspired your scriptures, and teach us and cause us to turn in obedient faith. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, today I just want to point out a few facets of Abraham's obedient faith that should be an example for us, because those kind of things should characterize our obedient faith also. So number one, obedient faith hears God's word. Obedient faith hears God's word. In verse 1 we read that the Lord had said to Abram. Then in verse 4 we read, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Obedient faith hears God's word. Before you can respond in faith, you have to hear what the Lord is saying, right? In other words, faith is not just some leap into the dark. It is a logical response, an obedient response to God's word. Faith is an obedient response to God's word. As I pointed out last time, you know, Moses, as he's writing Genesis here, he doesn't tell us how God spoke to Abram here. Was it an audible voice? Did he appear to Abram there in Ur or in Haran? Or did he give him a dream or a vision? We don't know. But God often spoke to men like that in the days before the Bible was written, especially. There were certain times when God spoke to certain men, and it was clear that he had spoken. It was clear to Abram that God had spoken to him. God certainly could speak to people like that today. God is able. I'm not limiting what God can do. God could speak in an audible voice if he wanted to. He could appear to a person if he wanted to. But I'll tell you this, that is extremely rare. You should not expect that to be happening every day to you. It's never happened to me. I've never had that kind of experience, and I'm not looking for that. I have God's word, and he speaks to me through his written word, and it's got everything that I need for life and godliness. And not only that, he's given me his Holy Spirit to dwell within me. And as I read his word, his Spirit teaches me his word and teaches me the will of God. And so I know the principles on which I am to live. I know God's commands, and I know what he wants. And so God speaks by his written word. I am a little wary of people who are always claiming, well, the Lord told me. What I've noticed is the people who say that are often living a lot more by faith in their feelings than faith in the Lord. And so be careful. The point is here that Abram heard God's word and he responded to it. That's faith. Second, obedient faith acts on God's word. It not only hears God's word, but obedient faith acts on God's word. Verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions they had gathered, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. I want you to notice the action verbs in these verses. It tells the story of Abram's obedient faith. It says Abram departed. Three times it says they departed. It says in verse 5, Abram took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot. And then it says in verse 5, they came. So they came. They arrived at the land of Canaan. What you'll notice here is that obedient faith is an action. It's something that Abram did. He acted on the word of God that God had spoken to him. He acted on God's word. And this was no small thing, really. Abram didn't just pack a few things, you know, and travel with his little family, Sarai and Lot. No, you know, they didn't have U-Hauls back in that day. They didn't even have a covered wagon, you know, they could stuff full of things. I'm sure they may have had ox carts and various things, but it was a major chore to go 600 or 800 miles that way, to migrate from Haran down to the land of Canaan. And it was a big deal for Abram to depart from Haran. After all, he had lived there for a period of time. His father had lived there. By now, maybe his brother Nahor had finally come and started to live there, because we find out later in the book of Genesis that Nahor's descendants are living there in Haran. When Jacob, Abram's grandson, goes to visit them. And so he leaves family behind here. He had become quite prosperous. He had a successful business life there in Haran, because we read that they took, you'll see there, all their possessions that they had gathered there in Haran. He had become quite wealthy in his business dealings there in Haran. Later we read that this includes Abraham's vast flocks and herds of livestock. When he gets to Canaan, he and Lot are going to have so much livestock that they can't graze them all in one area. They have to separate because there's so much. You think about this huge group that is leaving Haran to migrate to Canaan. And not just possessions. It says that they also took the people whom they had acquired in Haran. Now this probably means the men that worked for Abram, possibly their families also. In Genesis 14, verse 14, just a couple chapters later, we're going to find that Abram assembles some of the men that work for him, 318 trained men that lived in, that actually he says were born in his household. He has an army of 318 men that are with him. These people traveled with him from Haran down to Canaan. And some of these may have been proselytes, people who believed in Abram's God. Because it says the people whom he had acquired, he had won in Haran. It doesn't call them slaves. You know, oftentimes if you were an employee of someone, you were a servant or a slave. In this case, it simply calls them the people that he had acquired or he had won in Haran. And so perhaps some of these had become believers along with Abram, and they followed him and they worked for him. Abram was leading a large migration here, not just his little family of three people. It was a whole host of people that departed Haran and came to Canaan. And that's an amazing feat. It's an act of faith that Abraham took, and all those that were with him, following him. Well, third, we find that obedient faith lives as a pilgrim. Obedient faith lives as a pilgrim. Look at verse 6. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem as far as the tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Notice it says that Abram passed through the land. He didn't settle in the land. He didn't build a city. He passed through as a stranger in a foreign land. In verse 8 again we find, and he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. He pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And we find Abram's always on the move. He's living in a tent, not a permanent dwelling. He doesn't build a house of stone. He always lives in a tent because he's a pilgrim and a stranger in the land. He's a man on a pilgrimage. Verse 9, we read, so Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. He keeps on. Abram traveled the land of Canaan, beginning in the north. He came from Haran, which is in the north. Probably came down through Damascus in Syria, and then down into the upper regions of Canaan, which would later be where the tribe of Dan would settle, all the way down to the very south. It's called the Negev, which means south. And in that area where he comes, so he traveled all the way through the land of Canaan. He passed through. And it's like he symbolically, by passing through it, symbolically takes possession of it as he walks. Later God will tell him, wherever you put your foot, wherever you walk, it'll be yours. And so Abram symbolically takes possession of it, even though he owns none of it yet. And really never will. The only piece of land that Abram will ever own, he'll buy a cave and a field that was next to it. He bought it as a place to bury his wife Sarai. Well, we read also here that the Canaanites were in the land. Now that's an important statement. Given the promise that God had given to Abram, he had promised to give him the land. Look at verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So God promises to give the land to Abram, but the problem is the Canaanites are living there. It's not an empty land. It's full of people. People who worship false gods. And he tells him, this is the land. Canaanites were there. These are, you remember from chapter 9, these are the people who are the descendants of Canaan, the son of Ham. Canaan, the one that Noah cursed because of Ham's sin, and said they would be servants of Shem and his descendants. And of course, Abram is a Shemite in the tribe of Shem. These are the very same people that Moses, as he's writing the book of Genesis, these are the same people that the Israelites to whom he's writing will have to drive out of the land when they come into the promised land, the Canaanites. Well, the verse says the Canaanites were in the land. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, in the New Testament, Hebrews 11, 13, says about Abram and his family that they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I'm not making this up, okay? This is what the New Testament says about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, his descendants, those who lived in the land as the patriarchs. It says they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They confessed that that's what they were. A pilgrim is a person on a journey. He's not a settled resident. He's just passing through. He's on his way to a better place, to a home. God didn't promise to give the land to Abram, but to his descendants. Did you notice that? To your descendants. Abraham would not live to see his descendants possessing and settling in the land. He'd be dead long before it come to pass. Rather, as the writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews 11, 16, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. He's a pilgrim, he's a sojourner, he's a stranger in the land, he's living in tents, he's going from place to place, because and he's not settling down. Why? Because he's desiring a better, a heavenly country that God is going to give him and to all who believe in the Lord. You know, as Christians, we are pilgrims on a journey. We're on the journey to a better land. And Peter calls us in 1 Peter 2:11, it says, we are sojourners and pilgrims on this earth. As such, we are to, as he says, 1 Peter chapter 2, we are to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. We're to live that way. We're to live like we don't belong in this world. We are not of the world. Oh, we have to live in the world. We live right next door to the worldly. We work with the worldly. But we are not of the world. We are of Jesus Christ. We are in Him. We've been united with Him by faith. We have died with Him. We've been raised to a new life with Him. We are to walk in holiness and in righteousness and in obedience to His commands. We're to walk by faith, not by sight, because we're pilgrims. Because we have a better land that we're going to. And so from this time on, Abram lives as a nomad. In a tent, not in a house. He never owned a single piece of property, like we said, in Canaan, except for that burial plot for his wife Sarah. The only thing of permanence Abram built in the land of Canaan altars to worship God. That brings us to number four, doesn't it? Obedient faith worships. Obedient faith worships. Look at end of verse 7, beginning verse 8. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the east, pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. The tent shows that Abram is a pilgrim. The altar shows that he is a worshiper. He's a worshiper. The first place that Abram builds an altar is the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. Now Shechem is right in the geographic center of the land of Canaan. It's in the hill country, in the geographic center of the land of Canaan. It will later be the area where Jacob will live for a time, and it will be the area where the Israelites will come after they come the land, and Joshua will speak to them from that area, telling them to either follow the Lord or not. You need to make a decision today, you know, Joshua will say. But it's Shechem is going to be an important site later on in Israel's history. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land, right? Now, Abram's response to that was, build an altar, worship the Lord, right? Now, the great tree of Moreh, as it speaks of there, it was likely a place where the Canaanites assembled to hear oracles from their soothsayers, or where they practiced their pagan rituals. The word Moreh means teacher or oracle giver. And so we know that the Canaanites, as you go through the Old Testament, you'll find that the Canaanites often performed their pagan rituals under large trees on high hills. Canaanites. And they worshiped gods. And so by Abram building an altar right there, that's a statement, you know. He's saying, God, the Lord God, Yahweh, the Lord is my God, and He is the God who is in this place, and I will follow Him. He's proclaiming that as He builds an altar. It's not just worship, it's a witness He's giving to that lost world. Abram built his second altar near Bethel. Word Bethel means the house of God. It'll be, again, an important place in the life of Jacob and in the history of the nation of Israel. And the tabernacle will be there for a period of time. It's an important place that Moses wants to make sure people know about. But that's the place where Abram builds his second altar. Again, it was a home to an important Canaanite shrine. It was a shrine to their god El, house of El. But Abram builds an altar to who? To the Lord, to Yahweh, the Lord God. And there it says, he called on the name of the Lord. That reminds us of what Seth and his son Enoch did back in chapter 4, verse 26. It said this, as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh, and men began to call on the name of the Lord. The word call there, it can mean that they were calling to the Lord in prayer, or it can also mean to call out. That proclaim the name of the Lord. And I think it probably means both. Abraham was calling on the name of the Lord in worship and prayer, and he was calling out the name of the Lord in proclamation and in preaching to the people of the land. He called on the name of the Lord. He proclaimed his faith boldly. He preached the name of Yahweh, the Lord. The Lord had promised to make Abram's name great. Right? Back up in verse 2. And Abram responded by proclaiming the name of the Lord Yahweh. faithful Abraham worshiped everywhere he went. We're going to find almost every place he goes, he builds another altar because he's a worshiper. Obedient faith worships. What have we seen? Obedient faith hears the word of God. It responds by acting on the word of God, by obeying what God has said. Obedient faith, those who live that way live as pilgrims, as strangers in this world, because we're looking forward to a better place for us. And obedient faith is expressed in work. When we call on the name of the Lord and when we proclaim the name of the Lord. The obedience of faith. Let me ask you today, have you obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you obeyed His call to repent and believe in Him? Have you responded by the obedience to the gospel? See, God sent His only begotten Son into the world to die for your sins, yours and mine. Sins of the whole world, people of every tribe and nation and language. He sent Jesus to die for sins and to be raised from the dead so that He could give life, eternal life, abundant life, a life connected with God, with the one true God, the Lord, as He comes to live in you through His Holy Spirit, who gives you a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now, He commands, listen, He commands that all people everywhere repent and believe on Jesus Christ. You must. If you do not repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are not exercising that obedience of faith to His command, you're still lost. You're on your way to hell, and there's no other way other than Jesus Christ to get out of that mess that you're in. And He wants you to. He loves you. That's why He sent His Son. And He commands you to repent and believe. Have you heard the Word of God? Have you obeyed His Word by faith? And as for those of us who have, let me ask you, are you living the obedience of faith? How is your life measuring up? If our faith is a true, biblical, saving faith, then that faith that loves and pursues obedience to God's commands. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Do you love Jesus? Exercise some faith and let's do what He says. Let's read His Word so that we know what He's asking us to do. Let's act upon it. Let's live like we don't belong in this world, because He has a better world for us. And let's live as worshipers, because when we get to that world, I guarantee you, we're going to love to worship for an eternity the God who loved us and gave His Son for us. Have you heard the Word of God calling you to worship and to witness? Let's stand and pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your holy Word today. We ask, God, that You would speak to our hearts concerning these things. If there is someone hearing My voice today that has not yet trusted in Jesus Christ, turning away from their sins in repentance and turning to Jesus in faith, trusting in Him, Father, I pray that right now they would simply turn to Jesus and be saved. You said everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And You will give us a new life in Christ. And You will enable us to have the obedience of faith. We know that that faith is a gift from You, God. It's not something we earn or do. It's something You do in us as we surrender our lives to You. Lord, do that in the lives of people today. Make us obedient to the faith. In Jesus' name. Amen.